John 16, 5 to 15.
Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counsel will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit shall take what is mine and make it known to you. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, you know that we're continuing the study in the Upper Room Discourse of the Lord Jesus. The night before he died, he takes his disciples aside and he gives them really his last words, those things that he desires for them to know to carry them on after he has left. And one of the things that he tells them here and in some verses before this is that it is good for them that he goes away. Now, the Scripture says in many places in the teaching of Jesus that in our Christian experience that we gain by losing. Jesus said, unless a man is willing to lose his life, he cannot gain it. And by losing what we have, then we can gain eternal life, giving up ourselves and giving all to Jesus, and then we gain. And so it is in the life of a Christian as he goes through his pilgrim journey. He may lose things, he may lose friends, there may be difficulties certainly that will come in his life. He may lose his job, he may have some financial setback. He may have many things to happen, but the Scripture tells us that in all these things God is sovereign. And all these things are working together for good to them that love the Lord. So that even in our calamities, even in our losses, God is working them out for our benefit. And that's a great truth of the teachings of Christ and ought to give us comfort today. So the disciples here in this room, they were sad, they were forlorn, naturally. Here they had been with the Lord Jesus for over 3 years. They had walked with him, they had gone everywhere, they had sat by his feet, they had the very Son of God as their teacher to explain all these things. They were with him to see all his miracles. They were with him by the seaside and by the hillside as he preached to the multitude. They saw the mighty miracles, and they believed indeed that Jesus was the Messiah, he was the Savior, he was to set up his kingdom at that time, and they would be gloriously a part of that kingdom. And now it all comes to this. An upper room, the door shut, they're afraid. The religious and the civil leaders outside getting ready to crucify their Savior. And he tells them that all these things must needs happen. And that it's God's will for this to happen. And they say, how can all this be? And their hearts are very sad. And they're very heavy. But Jesus said, it's expedient, it's beneficial that this is going to happen, that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. And it's best for you that that take place. Now you recall that a little while earlier, Jesus teaching them, he said that the things that I do, shall you do also. And greater things than these, because I'm going to my Father. Now how can that be? And how would they, in this upper room, the night before he died, figure how on earth are we going to do greater things than he has done? He's the very Son of God. He's God in the flesh walking amongst us. And here we are, we don't have enough power to even stay steadfast with so much trouble around us. And we're going to do greater things than he has done? And that is because the Spirit of God is coming. And we'll see it in a few moments, how that manifested itself in the life of the apostles. Jesus, in his humanness, could only be one place at one time. He was by that hillside, he was by that seaside, he was with the woman at the well, he was here, there, and he had that little company about him. But when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit indwells all the believers everywhere at any one time. And so why we minister under the power of the Spirit here this evening and we preach the Word, likewise the Spirit of God is moving all over this earth, all at the same time. And working in Tanzania, working in Moscow, working everywhere where the Word of God is proclaimed in truth to accomplish His work, the work that we're going to be speaking about tonight, all at that one time. And that is the greater thing that Jesus said we would do, because He went to the Father where He sits at the Father's right hand and the Holy Spirit has come. Now there's two things which I briefly want to tell you this evening about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as given to us here in these 10 verses. I think, how presumptuous am I to think that I could come here this evening? I feel so inadequate to take 10 verses given in God's Word by the Apostle John, which are the very words of Jesus about the Holy Spirit, and tell you that I'm going to tell you about it in 20 minutes. It will be very inadequate. But because the Holy Spirit dwells with us, He will take that truth and portions of what I tell you this evening, and He'll use it for His own purposes. Whether we have 20 minutes or 5 minutes. So let us proceed. There's two aspects to this section. Jesus speaks of the Spirit's coming and the work the Spirit would do in the world. And then He moves from speaking about the world to speaking about the apostles that were right there with Him in that room and the other disciples that were believing, and down through the ages right to the present time of the believers that are on the earth right at this moment. The Scripture tells us that when the Counselor comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The first is He will convict in regard to sin. Why? Because men do not believe in Me. That's the great sin. They do not believe in Jesus. It's not just all the manifestations of the unbelief, the crime and the immorality and all of the various things that we might think of sin. But it's the great sin that God loved the world so much that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He died on Calvary's cross. He was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. It's His desire that this word and this message of salvation would be proclaimed in all the world. And yet, Jesus Himself told us that when this word is proclaimed, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to Myself. That people will believe when Christ is lifted up. And yet the truth is, as He said, and it's related by Matthew in the story of the two roads, the broad road and the narrow road, is that most will go along the broad road and will not believe. And the narrow road is the road that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Few there be. But for the ones who do find it, it will, because the Holy Spirit convicts because of sin, because they have not believed in Christ. Now, if I were to take a survey out here on Beacon Hill in the Back Bay and go house to house, knock on the doors and say, do you believe in Jesus? I expect the majority of the people would say, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. But what do they believe about Jesus? To believe in Jesus means that we believe what the Scripture says about Christ. What Christ, in fact, says about Himself.
As given to us in the four Gospels and in the Epistles and in the Old Testament, it speaks of the Messiah who was to come. Do we believe what the book says about Jesus? And all the wonderful things of blessing and love and mercy and grace and all the hard things of Jesus as well. Do we believe the Jesus that is put forth in the Bible? That's quite another thing. Now you take that message and you go house to house on Beacon Hill and Back Bay and elsewhere, and you will have a few doors around your head, because that is not an inclusive message, but it is what Jesus said. Secondly, there is the righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. The Holy Spirit will convince the world and all those who are to be saved that Jesus Christ is the righteous Son of God, that He was the Messiah sent by the Father out of the Father's heart of love to reconcile man to Himself. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, by sinning, every man and woman who ever lived, with the exception of Jesus, violated God's righteous holiness. The Scripture tells us that all sin has been short of the glory of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And there's judgment against sin, because it violates God's holiness. And each one of us are guilty. But God in His love sent Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, and He died on Calvary's cross in our place. So He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. See, really, it's you and I that should have been on that cross, not Jesus. But He died in our place. And because He was God's righteous, holy Son, He took our penalty on the cross, and God was well pleased with His sacrifice. And so the Holy Spirit convinces a man or a woman of the righteousness of God as he sits at the right hand of the Father's throne, at the same time convincing us of our unrighteousness in all our unbelief and all our sin. The Holy Spirit does that. Man can't do that. But the Holy Spirit does it. And then they become alarmed and concerned about their condition. And then finally, it says, He convinces the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. As a result of Jesus Christ dying on Calvary's cross, Satan was judged. Satan was defeated. The prince and the power of this world was defeated on the cross of Calvary. Now it's true that Satan is active. He has many things happening. He still has a sway in the world, but ultimately he was defeated on the cross. He was put away on the cross. Jesus was the victor through His death on Calvary's cross. Now, the Spirit will convince of judgment. What judgment? One usually doesn't want to hear about judgment. But nonetheless, Jesus spoke about it. It spoke about in the Old Testament, in the Epistles. It is all there. There will be a time of judgment. The Scripture says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Well, a person is not going to understand that, going to see their personal need and concern regarding that, unless they are convinced of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does that according to the Word of God, as one brings the message in the power of the Spirit. Over in the 12th chapter, a couple of verses 31 and 32, it says, "Now is the time for the judgment of this world." Jesus speaking to the disciples. "Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Judgment of this world, the prince of the world is driven out, and Jesus Christ is lifted up, that all who would believe and trust in Him might be saved. Now I say that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is indeed, must take place. The Spirit does this work in the world, and yet God uses human instruments. This is accomplished through men and women of faith the children of God who make this proclamation, and then the Holy Spirit empowers it. Let me illustrate it from the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. Now you'll recall that Peter and the other apostles here in the upper room, they're afraid, they're scared, they have no power, they're weak. And at the time of the crucifixion, they're not around, with the exception of John, and the women are there. The others are scattered about. Peter denies the Lord. And then finally, after the resurrection, they still have doubts. But now you see the beginning that they're coming to believe. And so on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes in great power. And you see the manifestation of the languages and all the things that take place in that mighty manifestation on the day of Pentecost, so much that the people round about said, "My, these people must have been filled up with wine." And Peter says, no. He says, "This has nothing to do with wine." He says, "This is what was written by Joel the prophet, that these things must indeed take place. It's a fulfillment of the prophecy." And then this same Peter, who was so afraid, who denied the Lord near the cross, wasn't near the cross at the time of the crucifixion, and when somebody spoke to him, he denied the Lord three times from fear. This Peter, now full of the Holy Ghost, stands up, and it says he stood up with the 11, he raised his voice, and he addressed the crowd, and he preached unto them Jesus. And he told the crowd that this same Jesus was the one who was going to sit on David's throne, and was spoken of in the writings of the law and the prophets. This Jesus was the Messiah. He was God's anointed one who was to redeem Israel, who was to be the Savior of the world, and he was the one that was favored of God, and he would be God's righteous one. And the scripture says that when he made that proclamation, the people were stirred in their spirits. And it said that they were cut to the heart. Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men," there's an accountability there on their part, "you put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. It was not possible that the death should keep hold of him." He says, "I tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried." And then it says, "Let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Christ, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." That's for us tonight. "And all who believe." That is for us. "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins to everyone that will believe." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number on that day. Think of it. Here was Peter, so afraid to speak even when somebody asked him a question. Here, the power of the Holy Spirit's upon him. He preaches, not through the eloquence of his preaching. You read the message. It's just speaking about Christ, telling all that Christ did, speaking about David, things that they knew. But he had the power. And the Holy Spirit witnessed with him, did what I just told you, did the convicting, so the people were alarmed and cut to the heart regarding their condition. And they heard the message, and they believed, and they were baptized, 3,000 in a day. God continues that work in the lives of faithful believers today. Now let me just move along quickly and pick up where Jesus now goes away from speaking about the world, and he speaks now regarding the disciples. And he says, I have much more to say to you, but when he, the Spirit of, but I cannot tell you that now. He says, I have much more to say to you, but more than you can now bear. He had told them so many things that were fearful, and there was more to come. But Jesus says, I can't tell you that right now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of his own. He speaks only what he hears, and he'll tell you things yet to come. He said that the Holy Spirit would guide the disciples into all the truth. What is all the truth? I haven't got time to go into all of this that I had set forth tonight. Let me just say to you that all the truth that he was speaking of is that which is the revealed Word of God that has been given to us in Holy Scripture. Now, Jesus, when he was here, put his seal of approval and his authority on the Old Testament, the law and the prophets that were given. He often quoted those scriptures himself. And he told the Pharisees when they were questioning, he says, you search the scriptures. You know the scriptures. He says, you search them, for they speak of me. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In his prayer that same evening, the night before he died, he prayed to the Father. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so there's the scriptures that they had in at that particular time that were written down. Jesus said, this is the word of God. Then it was the Lord's desire that his word would be known by that which was written about Jesus would be written down in Holy Scripture. In Hebrews 1st chapter, 1st verse, it says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through him, whom he made the universe. God has spoken to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. And God ordained the apostles to write down those things that he desired that his people would know down through the ages and to be inserted here in Holy Scripture that we would have these things. Now, the Gospel of John says that there were many other things by these things that are written down in Scripture, just a portion of what was written about Jesus. There was so much more, but this is what God desired that we would know. For it said that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. That's the reason. That's the reason the Gospels were written down. The book of Acts was written down that you might have life in his name. Because of all that Jesus did, holy men of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, wrote down those things that God purposed should be part of his very word that would come down to all ages. And then finally, there's the apostolic writings, the epistles, and then finally, the book of Revelation. Part of this, which Jesus referred to, that would be made known to them by the Holy Spirit, which they couldn't bear at that time. Part of it was the inclusion of the church. They did not know that God would include the Gentiles in the church, that they would be recipients of salvation. Paul, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 3, he says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known by me to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. This was new, that the message would go to the Gentiles, go to the entire world, would send Daryl and Kristen Swanson to Tanzania to bring the message, would bring Chris and Nancy Stairthing to Moscow to bring the message, that everyone would hear this revelation. And then, in writing to the Corinthians, Paul says that this message would come by means of the word spoken. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things. God's truth is going to be revealed in words, and it will be the men and women who are filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who will understand these things that God has revealed to us in Holy Scripture. And so we have this day, and all throughout the world, and all those who yet await a copy of the Word of God in their own language. So we support missionaries with Wycliffe and other organizations that are for the purpose of translating the Word of God so men and women can have God's holy Word in their own language. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and speaks to men's heart that they might see Jesus Christ and believe. And then finally, it says that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit came to glorify Christ. He said, the Spirit will not speak of His own, but He'll speak of Me. And He'll only speak those things that are given Him to speak. The Holy Spirit is part of the triune Godhead. And yet His purpose is to magnify Christ. His purpose is to show Christ to a waiting world, that they might see Jesus Christ high and lifted up as the one who died for the sins of the world, and so convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and so assist those that are filled with the Spirit in carrying out the work, those who are recipients of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, who are filled with the fruits of the Spirit in their life and move forward into their communities wherever God sets them, that they would show forth the life of Jesus Christ. And as opportunity would afford it, use the words that God gives to you to tell others about your blessed Savior. And in doing that, the Spirit glorifies Christ, and that is His purpose. My friends, may I just apply this by saying to you this evening that all the power of heaven is available to you and me. The Spirit of Christ indwells every believer. He is our guide. He's our counselor. He's our comforter. He's our advocate. He's our helper in prayer and taking our prayers before the Father according to the will of God. He's all of those things for us. Why would we be fearful? Why would we not use the Word and proclaim the Word boldly that men and women might truly know the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would we be sorrowful when the Word of God speaks to us so clearly? May we trust, and may we rely, and may we watch and know indeed that we are not alone. And then this work of redemption, this work of witness, this work of salvation is not alone for us to do in our own strength. Oh no. The Spirit of Christ works along with us to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Father, use your word in our lives. Speak that word tonight that you'd have each one of us to know. Thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.